Bibles, please turn to 1 John. Okay. 1 John, and we're in chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed us his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is the word of the Lord. God is love. Just think about that. Just that alone. God is love. This is profound. This is magnificent. This is sometimes hard to believe, I think. Right? If we think about that in light of this tiny planet we're on, in the vastness of the cosmos, set in this infinite space and time. Our own individuality as individual people, watered down by the billions of people around the world. Does God love me? Little, tiny me? As we look around and we see evil, suffering in this world, the brokenness, the damage, damaged people, damaged relationships, damaged nations. As we see families suffering, children suffering. Can there be a God who loves? That is the question we have here. And yet John here insists that this is the very nature of God. Not that God loves or is loving, but that he himself is love. And when he begins this section, he kind of models this. I read the NIV, it says, dear friends, but most of your Bibles, if you don't have NIV, would say beloved. That's the word here, okay? I understand NIV maybe thinking, beloved's kind of an old term possibly, but it speaks to the depth what John's talking about here. In this section, now, starting at verse 7 through 5, 4 or so, and we're not covered all day, but the next few days, that the word or some form of the word love comes up 35 times. So guess what we're going to be hearing about for the next few weeks? Love. Theologian David Jackman describes this movement through 1 John, as we've gone through the book so far. He describes it as a progression through the anterooms of a great palace. We start in verse 1. And each room that he moves through in verses, chapters 1, chapters 2, chapters 3, it's like a more magnificent room on its way to the great throne room of this palace. And we've seen in these chapters so far, how this great king, this magnificent king, provides for his people, his children, gives them assurance, shows them that in this radical difference between them as children of God and the world, that we can marvel of this great love that he has for us, this care for each individual person. How great the Father's love for you, your name, your person. He accepts our weaknesses. He gives us confidence and assurance in His strength as we reflect Him and reflect His love. But here, today, in that first verse 7, God is love. In verse 8, this magnificence of God is an overwhelming power, a flood gate of recognizing the very nature of God. That when you imagine the throne room doors being opened up, and there's the King, and what we see? Love. That's what we see. Love. Somebody imagine the God of wrath, the God of justice. And yes, but all that is love. That's what we see. The God who is love. And so everything we know about God, everything we seek to know about God, everything that God reveals to us is in that reality. Love is God's very being. The heart of all the scriptures point us to this reality of God. We attempt to understand the nature of God in Trinity, right? And it's hard to comprehend, but even in that we can see this nature of love. Love between Father and Son and Father, and Spirit and Father, and Spirit and Son, and Father and Son and Spirit. It's love. That's what the relationship is. And so we can see this reality of a dynamic interrelationship that He shows us. So when we consider these things, okay, if we imagine in any way that God does not love, if ever the thought crosses your mind ever that God does not love you, it's a repudiation of who He is. He cannot not love because He is love. I really want my other arm. Holy cow. to make distant or distort this free grace that He gives us, offers us as something less, as something that's conditional, that depends on worthiness or attractiveness or anything besides Him is a distortion of who God is Himself. God's love is completely different from any other worldly love, any other kind of love. This agape, this not earned, not deserved. God loves us because that's who He is. And John just brilliantly wants us to understand this. So if we get that, okay, if we can latch onto that, all right, God is love, then we can better understand what John's trying to show us here in verses 7 and 8. And in this first two verses here, he wants us to understand a couple things. Keeping in mind that God is love, okay? One, love comes from God. As he says, right? Everyone who loves, or for love comes from God. Yeah, direct quote right there. So he is the very source of love. If you remember back in chapter 1, when we started this study, in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. And so here, in that same kind of a way, in describing the nature of God, that He is the true source and creation of love itself, just as He is light, and in Him there is no darkness, in Him is love, He is love, in Him there is nothing else. See, that then we can understand better, I think, why then that love for one another, combined with a belief in Christ, is the primary evidence, criterion, that we are His and that we are true, have a true knowledge of who God is and He and us. Right? See, that this whole time we're talking about these tests, right? Social, intellectual, moral. It all comes down to that understanding of who God is. That's why loving each other is so important. And why if it's not there, then we don't understand. We don't get it. A second thing that John, then this helps us to understand is that everyone who loves knows God and is born of God. All right? So now some would say that, and there's some truth here, okay? I want to draw a fine line here probably, that any manifestation of love is a sign of like genuine spiritual life, okay? Any kind of love, right? I understand, if we say that God is love and any kind of love is from him, yes. But I think there's it's the idea of common grace, right? That when we have romantic love or love for a pet, those kind of things are in some ways reflections of God in our Imago Dei, image of God in our creation, right? But that's not what John is talking about here. And I think a distinction should be made, okay? Being born of God and knowing God here speaks to that unique agape love that God has for us as his people, and that special love then that comes out of from him to each other, to other Christians, to those our brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? And I think that's that's what he's talking about here, okay? See, so John then, he sees a need then to clarify this, all right? He wants to clarify and define what that love is. What does that mean? And he gives us two great evidences in which the love of God can be seen and communicated. That's the heart of what John wants to do here. He wants us to make sure we understand. And he says, God is love. What is that? What kind of love is that? And he gives us two great. This is really an elaboration, I think, of that social test of love. And he clarifies it and distills it even more here. So first one, we see in verses 9 and 10, God's love is seen in the cross of Christ. In the cross, what we celebrate at the table, what we sang about in our hymns, that's what he says here. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So first, he came among us. The great truth of the incarnate God in flesh. And note, especially in verse 10, not that we love God. This is not a reciprocal movement, but it's his initiative. It's his work. It's his love that alone makes it possible for us to love. So here's the picture. Okay, when we see this, we want to understand, here's what we're looking at, okay? So God sent, and it says here, his one and only Son, his beloved. That unique, special relationship. Unique in all the universe, this Son of God. Like in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that special Son. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, the writer of Hebrews compares that same sort of thing to that the faith of Abraham with Isaac, that one and only, the preciousness of that. And that story when he seeks to sacrifice Isaac, that's the picture that God gave us so we can better understand what he did with his son. That he sent his only child into a hostile environment, a rebel world. Sent him on a mission to rescue us, to redeem us, to make it possible that we can be reconciled to the King of everything, to God himself, so that we could live. And it's more than that. That's the great thing, right? He was an atoning sacrifice. If you remember back from chapter 2 of this book, 2 and verse 2, that's right, said this, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. That was his purpose, to come to make that sacrifice. That's what we celebrate with the blood. That's why we can sing things like there's a fountain and all this. Because he was that atoning sacrifice, the only way a just and righteous God can turn his wrath away from the sin that he sees in us, is to give us that forgiveness offered is through this sacrifice of his son. And job done. Reconciliation achieved. And that's why it's so important to, if we understand, again, God is love, this infinite cost. That's why pictures of a fountain filled with blood and plunge beneath it, you know, again, it's just a picture of how comprehensive and amazing, again, and infinite that sacrifice was for us. In the vastness of the universe, for that one individual person, he did this for our sins. He paid the price for our sins because he had none of his own. Our separation, our death was paid for by his son so that we could live. This is love. If you want to understand that God is love, we look to the cross. We see it there. It's not just superficial love. It's not just romantic or conditional. This is the unconditional great love of God, showing it solidly in Jesus' willingness to die for us. That is love. We see it on the cross. And secondly, John shows us what love is. God's love is seen in how Christians love one another. That is what 11 and 12 tell us. Again, he says, dear friends, beloved ones, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Since God loves, there is a reciprocal nature to this great love. Not earned, again, not outside of grace, but in change. That if we understand this, that we are, in a way, obligated. Not in ourselves, but because of the regeneration done. If God so changes us in this way, what we will see is love. It's a natural outflow, and that's what we see in verse 12 then. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. No one has ever seen God. The Gospel of John, in chapter 1, in verse 18, he says that very same thing. No one has seen God, but we see it in Jesus. And he's saying, no one has seen God. Now, but how can we see it? In our love for each other. If you want to see God, if you want others to see God, love each other. That's really what it comes down to. Fairly simple and infinitely hard. The incarnation of Jesus was seen as a visible manifestation of an invisible God. And so here then, the love that Christians show for each other is a visible manifestation of God, who he is. It is love between Christians. So, just stop and think about this. Put it together, right? Of this responsibility that we have in some ways. For people to see God, to see an invisible God, the only way they can is to see our love. That's what he's saying here. Now, they may hear about God in the words we say and the gospel we proclaim. But even that, its root, its base, is love. It has to be love. Look at John chapter 13. That's what I need to find out in my one handedness here. Okay, John, there it is, chapter 13. The apostle makes a similar point in verse 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus taught them, it's not going to be the words you say, although they're going to say some great words. It's not in the miracles and the great things that you do in my name, which they did. It's not going to be in the great churches you build or the organizations that you create. It's your love for each other. That's so striking. Think about that. A love for each other. First, then, the question we have to ask is, then, do we know God? Or let me put it this way. Do you know God? Really? The criteria have been laid out for us. First, believe in Jesus, the man who came to pay this price in atoning sacrifice, to accept and have your eyes open to that love. And we speak of belief, as always, we're talking not just an intellectual assent, but a belief that encompasses your very being, who you are, everything you do, everything you say, every relationship, every interaction is consumed in that belief. And if you're not sure of that, if you have any doubt, ever, 1 John has been telling us over and over, you can be sure. You can be greatly assured of this love by coming to Him and giving your life to Him. You can be. You can do that right now. And second, just as important, remember last week he said, new command I give you. Single command. Believe in Jesus. Love one another. So secondly, look around you. Right now. These people. The Kings, the Langs, the Knowles, the Swims, the Noites, the Lelands, the Bills. Do you love these people? The question. That's what John is asking us. Do you love them? Not superficially. Not politely. Because remember what God, John told us love is. Remember, what is love? What Jesus did on the cross. That kind of love. Maybe easier for your family. But again, this is not conditional. It's not about whether or not you like their personality. It's not about whether or not you care for their political convictions. Right? It has nothing to do with it. Nothing. Do you love them? That's what it comes down to. Because if we can't love these people, how's the world going to see it? That's a greatly convicting thing. I want us to seek that, though. To really love each other. Really love them. To be able to say, look each one in the eye and say, I love you. I love you. I love you. And from there, it radiates out. With our neighbors, family members, that kind of love. All of our relationships, all of our interactions, all of our online comments, all of it. Under that. And we can ask that question of ourselves and all these things. Is this love? If it's not, then get rid of it. But let's love each other. That's the challenge here. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what great love you've shown to us. Lord, we seek your forgiveness for not loving as we should sometimes. And Lord, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would help us to love. To love each other as you loved us. To be committed to each other as you are committed to us. That our true affections, our thoughts towards other Christians, our actions toward them, would be characterized by love, the great love that you showed us. Oh, I pray for each one here, myself included, Lord, that you would help us more and more to love. And if there is any doubt in anyone here of who you are or the love that you have, Lord, I pray you would fix that right now. That we would believe in the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. And we thank you. Knowing you hear us, help us to love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in love of each other this week. Amen.